great privilege to be able to look at the events surrounding Calvary, and we're in about our fourth or fifth message on this, and I want to hone in on some great words. If you have your Bible there in your lap, we'll look at a couple of different passages this evening, and I think it's helpful to see the different gospel accounts as it relates to these passages. So turn to Matthew chapter 27. Let's go there first, again working our way through the events surrounding Christ's time on the cross. And in our previous message, we looked at those 3 hours of darkness and what that really means for each sinner and what it meant in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, as they were perfect in unity and perfect in equality, and yet the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now we transition to that time frame after Christ has yielded up the ghost and the veil in the temple has been rent. And if you would look at chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 54. Matthew 27 and verse number 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Perhaps you would tie that together with what we saw on our Sunday morning messages in Luke chapter 8. Remember, the company of Christ refers to a number of these different ladies, and so we can kind of sew those two passages together as we observe these followers of the Lord as they've been with the Lord throughout his ministry. Take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter number 15. We want to look at verse number 39. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 39. Mark 15, verse number 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Then turn to one more passage. We'll go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want you to see the passage here. Luke chapter 23. We want to look at verse number 47. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 47. Luke 23 and verse number 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Let's take our time in Matthew chapter 27 then. If you'd flip back there, we'll look at that. Perhaps you're taking notes tonight and you'd write down those other passages. Mark chapter 15 verses 39 to 41 and Luke chapter 23 verses 47 to 49. Tonight we turn our attention to the reaction from the people to the actual death of Christ. What was it like for those standing closest to him when he gave up the ghost and died? The Bible tells us that many soldiers stood by, and many women that the Lord had impacted stood by as they had been impacted with his life. The Bible also tells us of the centurion that was there. This was the man that was directly responsible to Pilate for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is significant about the response of the centurion? As you and I read this passage, as we read Mark, as we read Luke, what is so significant about the response of the centurion? You know, the book of Matthew tells us that this was the response of the soldiers standing by that were under the authority of the centurion. And it's entirely possible, if not even likely, that these soldiers have been with Christ every step of the way since his arrest, even all the way back in transition from the religious crowd to the Roman government. A centurion was a commanding officer. He had responsibility of at least 100 men, and this was a significant position, and it had significant responsibility. The crucifixion of these three individuals was committed into his hands. And I want you to think with me tonight on the response of the centurion. He's seen the Lord beaten. He's watched all that the Lord has been through. He's heard the conversation that the Lord has had with those that pass by. He has no doubt observed what the revilers have said. He has observed what the religious crowd said. He, I'm sure, has heard what the two thieves said, the one that cast the same in the, as the Bible says, cast the same in his teeth as the crowd that was standing nearby. It's possible that he knew everything that Herod had said. It's possible that he knew everything that Pilate had said. He's seen the mocking, he's seen the tormenting, and he's heard every word of Christ while there on the cross. This man has no religious agenda. There's no agenda in this man's life for or against this one that's been placed on the cross. It's merely to fulfill his responsibility to the Lord, or to the Roman government. He's not looking to hear from the Messiah. He's not come that he might get a religious lesson. He's simply fulfilling his duty to Pilate and to Rome. Now, I want to give you two important verses that I think speak volumes as we consider the condition of the centurion. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 34, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Now again, the centurion is observing all of these things. He's listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. In all likelihood, he hears the Lord say, "Father, forgive them." This is a much different man that is hanging on the cross from everyone else that he's ever seen crucified. Again, there was no guile found in the life and lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also mindful of this verse, John chapter 12 and verse number 32. Jesus identified this truth, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What was it about the Lord Jesus Christ that through this time period, the mind of the centurion was changed? Do you recall back to our messages on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of Luke, where we looked at a centurion who would have no doubt been equal in rank to this one, and he had a servant that was in dire straits, and he reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ? There were many of these men that were affected by Christ and his ministry. But everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was pointing men to their need of salvation. All men are confronted at one time or another with their need of the Savior. And here is this opportunity for this man. Now, I want you to see three important things that play a part. We're going to reference, I'm going to use 2 points. But I want you to see that there are 3 important phases in this matter of salvation. Before I get to the details of the centurion, would you take your Bibles and would you go with me to Romans chapter number 10? Romans chapter number 10. I want you to see something that is critical in this process. Romans chapter 10. And this, what I'm going to share with you, is true for every person, man, woman, and child, if they're going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, look what the Bible says In verse number 13, this is the statement, we're very familiar with this statement, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, great statement, we understand if they call upon the Lord, they shall be saved, but how is that possible? Verse number 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now skip down to verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Three things that I want you to see that are critical in every person's salvation. Number one, the mind. The mind. A man hears the word of God. The mind. We're not coerced into salvation. We don't have ushers standing on every aisle at the invitation. And they stand there and we strong arm people into salvation. You better come, mister. This is your night. We've chosen you to be saved tonight. There's no put your dukes up. We're going to beat you up. Look out for the mugging on your way out of the service tonight. We do not coerce via the sword to bring someone to salvation. First of all, the Bible says that we are giving them the word. They're going to hear the word. We have not followed fables. We've been given the truth of the Word of God. And so the first thing that's affected is the mind. We sit down with someone and we walk through what the Bible says about salvation. It's not what we've come up with. It's not our plan. It's not how we've designed it. It's not write a check to the church. It's not write or be baptized or do good works. It is them hearing the Word of God. Now, after they hear the word of God, it does affect emotions. I mean, when I tell you the nature of your state without Jesus Christ, that has an effect. I'm saying to every man, woman, and child that comes into the services, listen to me. You are born in sin, you are lost in sin, and there's one hope for that sin, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, there's a weight that is upon individuals, for the wages of sin is death. Oh my. I have been with individuals that have been in that listening arena as they've heard the truth, and now their emotions are affected by the truth, and they begin to weep. They begin to weep. When they begin to realize the serious nature of their sin, when they begin to realize the weight of their sin, when they begin to consider Christ taking their place, with all of these things, how can they not be moved in some way emotionally? But there's a third point to this. We have many people in the globe today that give mental assent to the truth of Jesus Christ. And listen to me tonight, that does not save an individual. They know the facts up here. They know the fact of George Washington as the first president of the United States. And they know the fact of Jesus dying on the cross. If you walked into most of the religious houses of our country, the people of those religious houses know the facts. And they would ascend to, yes, I know that Jesus died on the cross. In fact, in our arena there, in what would be called kind of the Bible Belt of the South, just about every door we would knock on, someone in the house, if not the person answering the door, would say, yeah, sure, I know Jesus died on the cross. I've heard it. They will give mental assent to it. The second step is someone being emotionally moved by it. You could sit in service after service after service and see people that will weep and wail and perhaps stand up and raise their hands and shout and be moved emotionally. But you know what? Emotionally, you're not saved. There's a third point in this, and it is the will. It is the will. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I must take what I hear and apply it to my life and assent to the fact that what Jesus did was not for just the world or the people around me, but that it was for me and I personally need it. And so I must agree with the word of God about the nature of my sin. I must agree with the word of God about the only hope for my sin. I must agree with the word of God on the only way of salvation. I must agree with the word of God that the Savior came into this world to take my place. And I change my will. I repent. I repent. There's a lot of people that give mental assent to the truth of the scriptures. There's a lot of people that will be emotionally stirred in a service and say, oh man, wasn't that a great service? Well, why was it a great service? Well, there's a lot of amens. Why was it a great tent meeting? Why was it a great camp meeting? Well, I just saw a lot of people, you know, jumping up and down. Must have been a great service. Well, you see the nature of the great service when people are willing to change their will and put it in line with the will of Almighty God. So these are the parts of salvation. Perhaps you know someone tonight who gives mental assent to the truth of Christ. Perhaps you know someone tonight who's been emotionally moved. We kind of saw that a little bit in our last message again from Luke chapter 8, where there's the one that comes and then the thorns choke him out because of the cares of this world. So I want you to have those three things, and then I want to use 2 points tonight, okay? 2 points tonight, very simple, very straightforward. Here it is. It's the conviction, number one, of the heart. The conviction of the heart. Now, you're in Romans chapter 10. Let's go back, and I'm going to look at this in reverse, okay? So Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the Bible says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Matthew says that they feared greatly. There were a lot of people that were afraid because of the supernatural event. They saw what was transpiring. They saw the darkness. They felt the earthquake. They saw all these events occurring around the cross. But those events and that fear of those events do not save the person. There has to be conviction of the heart. Think of all the events that these people have seen and heard as Christ has been taken to the cross. Think of all the sayings of Christ before the cross. Think of the sayings of Christ on the cross. Think of all their senses being inundated by the truths that were around them. Everything that is happening. This, my friend, was no common man. This was no ordinary crucifixion. Perhaps the centurion had done this many times, and perhaps he had a few soldiers that were doing it for the very first time, and he said, guys, this is what you can expect when we crucify a man. There's going to be some crowds that are passing by, and they've just come for the show. There's going to no doubt be people in the crowd that can't stand the criminal because he was a threat to them. There will be family members in the crowd that will no doubt weep and wail as they watch their family member cry in great agony and pain. Perhaps the centurion is saying to the soldiers, look, this is what you can expect. In the middle of the 3 hours of darkness, in the middle of the earthquake, in the middle of all the events that are surrounding it, do you think it's possible that another soldier looked over to the centurion and said, you didn't tell us about that? Perhaps they look over to the centurion and they say something like this, is that normal? I mean, they're observing all this. Their senses are moved and stirred But now they've seen the darkness over the whole earth. They have felt the earthquake. They have seen the Lord Jesus Christ die. They have heard him commend his spirit into the hands of the Heavenly Father. And all of this was in fact pointing them to their need. How do you think it affected the soldiers that listened to Christ say to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? No doubt they would have heard the thieves rebuke Christ, mock Christ. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, one thief looks over to Christ and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." All of these words and all of these sentences are having an impact on these men. No doubt, as they are observing these events, someone began to think within their own mind, "This man is different. This is not the normal crucifixion. This man is dying for a reason." Can you imagine what kind of language came out of the mouth of the common criminal who would be killed on a cross? Can you imagine what they would say to those that were confronting them or dealing with them or bringing them to this place? Can you imagine what kind of vitriol would have flowed from their mouths when their hands and their feet were pierced with nails? Can you imagine what was being said that entire time? And yet each of these soldiers, as they part his garments, as they gamble away his outer garment, as all of this is transpiring, "This man is different." You know, my friend, salvation is not something that we enter into blindly. Salvation is not a crutch. It is not the blind leading the blind. We've not been duped. We've not been told wives' tales. No, the gospel addresses all three parts of man: his mind, his body, and his soul. My mind acknowledges the need. A man will never accept salvation if he does not realize his need. "I have no sin." Again, isn't that the rich young ruler? "All these have I kept from my youth up." My mind must acknowledge the need. My mind must acknowledge the need. But this does not save, but this is where it begins. The conviction of the heart. Now let's flow backwards in Romans chapter 10, if you're still there. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And here it is, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So here is what this ruler is observing: the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sacrificing himself for the sins of the whole world. Again, I wish that there were some way that we could put ourselves in and just observe. I don't know if there's anybody here like this, but on occasion, if my wife has to go to Potomac Mills or to the mall of some kind, I do get a little bit weary in kind of the shopping from store to store. And so eventually, as that's occurred for a little bit of a time and she's looking for an item or something like this, I will say something like this: "I'm going to sit out here." And so she'll say, "Hey, I'm going to go into the store and I'm going to check on something. I want to see, I have this gift card or whatever and I want to spend it." And I'll say, "Okay, I'm going to sit out here." Now, why do you sit out there? There's a couple of options for you in these days. You sit out there because, number one, you don't want to be in an awkward moment in the ladies' store. Someone comes up to you and you're like, just looking. Well, that's kind of weird, you know. Or you sit out and you say, "I've got my cell phone, and so I'm going to spend some time on my cell phone," and you checking scores, checking the news, and all these kinds of stuff, so you get bored with that, and then what is your next alternative? Watch people. And so I'm just sitting there in my spot. Wonder about them. Wonder about them. Well, there's an interesting dynamic. I wonder what the story is there. Well, there's someone that doesn't look like they're real happy. Well, there's someone that looks like they're being drugged to the next place or the next place. And you're just sitting there and you're observing all these things. But it's interesting because, you know, in those settings, I don't talk to anybody. Normally by myself. Wife's in shopping. And I'm just sitting there observing. I don't know if you like to do that. I can't say that I like to do that, but it is very interesting to see what you might see. And to allow everything that you see to just kind of rattle around in your head. That couple's dating. That couple's married. Oh my, look at that family dragging those four kids under five through the mall. You know, all those things are going on. The arguments, the lovey-dovey nature, the ones that are hungry and headed to the food court, the ones that are lost. They have to find some board so they can figure out exactly where they are. You are here. All those kinds of things are happening. Now, if we could somehow put ourselves in that kind of a time slot with the centurion and just think through everything that he's seen from the time that Christ was brought to Roman hands, if it's true that the centurion was given custody of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it's true that he's followed him all the way through, think of all the things that he's seen and heard. Well, I've never seen anyone respond to the cat of nine tails that way. Well, I've never seen someone respond to these false accusations that way. Well, I've never seen a defendant stand before Pilate and never open his mouth. Well, I've never seen someone that's had such devotion at the foot of his cross. If you and I could just be kind of in that position of the centurion, and we move ourselves from what is the conviction of his heart to the confession of his mouth. Flip back with me if you would. The two things tonight, the conviction of his heart, the confession of his mouth. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 27. And as he observed all these things, again, we're taking into account that the Lord has been crucified. The soldiers are there nearby. And the centurion says in verse number 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." It is the conviction of the heart and it is the confession of the mouth. Based upon the things that they have seen, heard, felt, they have come to a spiritual understanding. Truly, this was the Son of God. Another passage says that he glorified God. Certainly, this was a righteous man. What an understanding of the truth as it was revealed to the centurion. And we go back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus..." That, my friend, is what is taking place right here in this passage. A man is affected in everything that he sees, and that knowledge goes into his head. It affects and moves him because of all these events, and it pours out in belief. He changes his will. Truly, this was the Son of God. He uses the same words that the chief priests had mocked the Lord Jesus Christ with earlier. They had mocked him and said, if thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do this. And he responds and says the same thing. He says, truly, this was the Son of God. I believe that as you and I read about this centurion in Matthew 27, Mark chapter 15, and in Luke chapter 23, I believe this is the confession of salvation. So what are the truths for every one of us tonight? What do we take from this scenario of the centurion and what occurred there? Number one, Christ died for all men. You know, there were all different kinds of individuals that were there and could have observed the same thing that the centurion observed, but for whatever reason, he's one of the only ones there at the foot of the cross that gets saved. Christ died for the man hanging next to him, and Christ died for that Roman centurion that was in charge of putting him on the cross. Number two, salvation is not mystical, it is simple. It is not mystical, it is in fact simple. I do enjoy using the statement, God's simple plan of salvation. Years ago, I was given a diagram from a religion, and I think it was actually produced by that religion, and I think I was at some kind of a setting where I picked it up as a brochure, and I brought it home, and I said, you know, I'm going to look at that. I want to look at that later on, and I'd use it later on in teaching and speaking on different man-made religions. But as you opened it up, it was basically a schematic of how you get to heaven. Now, perhaps you have had youngsters in your home, and you can recall the nature of the game Candyland. And you've played Candyland, and so you start at one point, and you're working your way through, and then you pick the card, and oh my, it says you have to go back, and everything like this. Well, that's kind of what this brochure was like. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but it was like, if you are born into this religion, then you start here. If you learn of this religion and you've never done anything from birth on this religion, then you start here. So it kind of had like two paths. Well, then, depending upon how you lived your life, it would kind of like Candyland say, go back and start again. And it would have you start all over. So I unfolded this trifold pamphlet that detailed for me how this man-made religion said I had to respond to salvation. I'm so thankful that it's God's simple plan of salvation. What is necessary for a man to be saved? He understands the nature of his sin, for all have sinned. He understands that someone came and took his place. He understands that there's one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not mystical. It is simple. Then number three, salvation is not about saying certain words. It is putting your faith in a certain person. Did you get that? Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I think it's pretty fantastic to go through the New Testament accounts of how people trusted Christ as their Savior. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, and just follow when people trusted Christ as their Savior. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Philippian jailer? What did he say to the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16? In fact, we can look at it. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all his straightway, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, and Philip said, well, let's read the verse before that. Verse number 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wait a minute. Philip didn't even take him through the Romans road. This can't be salvation. What does the thief on the cross say? Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Nicodemus, the woman at the well. Just take some time in your own personal devotions and walk through the dynamic of the different ways that people expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say that if the Bible gave out magical words, that everybody would put their faith in the words and not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is fantastic as you and I read the Word of God and we understand the simplicity of salvation. Salvation is not about saying certain words. It's about putting your faith in the right person. Can I say it to you this way? I have led people to Christ and they have been very emotional. I have led people to Christ and they have been very stoic. I have led people to Christ and they have just spilled their guts in the prayer. And they go on and on and on. I have been with people that are like, Pastor, would you pray and I'll repeat something after you. It's not a magic formula. Beyond this truth, it is faith in the work of an eternal God who did for you what you cannot do for yourself. And so at some point in time, they might say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. They might bow their heads and they might go on for a long time. And when you say, hey, just take some time and tell the Lord the nature of your confession of sin. And you might even reach the point where you're embarrassed that they're naming some of the things. Listen, when God stirred their heart over the nature of their sin, boy, it's amazing to just see how God unveils the truth in their heart and they come to know the Savior. One of the things that Gil Hansen used to say, and some of you probably would remember this, some of, especially graduates that perhaps graduated under Gil Hansen as our administrator, he used to say, now graduates, when you walk across this stage, there's no puff of blue smoke that magically changes you from what you were the day before. There's no puff of blue smoke. And I've often thought to myself, wouldn't it be awesome if when someone got saved, that there actually was a puff of blue smoke? You know, you take them through the Romans road, you show them the truths and everything like this, they bow their heads and they say, they express their faith in God, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this huge explosion, and they come out and they're like, hey, you got it. It's not like that. It boils down to what the Word of God has said. I confess with my mouth, I believe in mine heart. It's conviction of the heart, it's confession of the mouth. So number one, Christ died for all men. Number two, salvation is not mystical, it is simple. Number three, salvation is not about saying certain words, it's about putting your faith in the right person. And then number four, everyone is responsible for the light that is given to them. Everyone is responsible for the light that is given to them. In our next message in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, as we move a little bit further, we're going to see this truth in a deeper state. Perhaps this was the first time that the centurion had ever heard of this Jewish man named Jesus. And perhaps this was going to be the only time that he would hear and see and interact with this man named Jesus. But in this time, he accepted the light that was revealed to him, and he understood in that moment, Jesus is not just another criminal that's being crucified. this was the Son of God. There's a message that I preached many years ago, and I believe it's in the book of Matthew. I don't remember it, that this story in the Gospel of Mark, but I preached through the book of Matthew. And there's a setting in one of the cities, and perhaps someday I'll preach the message again. I don't know, but there's a story in one of the cities in which Jesus passed through right towards the end of his life. And so far as we know, it's the only time that Jesus passed through that city. If I can recall the message or the setting, I could have some of my statements or facts may be a little bit foggy because it's been a while. But the heart of what I'm trying to convey to you, I think, will come through. As I studied for the message and as I was reading a lot of different commentaries, they made the point that Jesus passed this way one time. And in that one time, there's a testimony of individuals that trusted Christ. When you have that neighbor friend, when you have that coworker, when you have that loved one, and you have that one opportunity to share Christ with them, keep this in mind. We never know that Jesus will pass that way again. Perhaps this centurion would then be involved in the future with a Christian. Perhaps another one would come by his path. Perhaps another one would give him the story and message of Christ. But perhaps this was the only time that he would see the truth of Christ. Perhaps tonight is the first time that you've heard some of the things that I've shared from the Word. Perhaps this is the first time that Jesus has passed your way and has said, yes, the preacher's talking to you when he mentions that word sin. Yes, Jesus is, or the preacher's talking to you when he says that Jesus died for you. Perhaps this is your first time. It's also possible that tonight is your last time. It would be a great tragedy to have someone leave the walls of this building and not know for sure that they've met Jesus Christ. The centurion observed all of the circumstances, and in the end, he made a great statement, truly, this was the Son of God. If you will listen to the truth of the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It affects your mind, has an impact on your emotions, but the deciding factor is, will you respond to Christ and repent of your sins? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to look into these passages and to take a little bit longer look. And I know that we've read the story of the centurion, but Lord, to just see the conviction of his heart as all of these circumstances and events unfolded before his eyes, there was something different about this one being crucified. There was something different about this man in the middle. Lord, it was the conviction of the heart that flowed forth in the confession of the mouth. And what a truth this is revealed in the nature of the centurion. Thank you for the opportunity to present this tonight. And I pray that we'd learn these things that I've shared tonight and the simplicity of salvation. And it's not mystical, but that it is supernatural. It's straightforward. Today, a man can be born again. It's not some kind of schematic that's been worked out by man-made religion. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, would you work? If there be one tonight that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you help them to see that this could be the last time that Jesus passes by? Convict them tonight that they might be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.